Psalm 119. All right. We're not going to finish this in one night. Just in case you were wondering. We don't want to be here till midnight. We get home and we get to just enjoy it in pieces and parts over the next few weeks. It's just really too good to just handle all at once. But let me just pray for our evening. What a blessing. Father, you are such a blessing to us. We get to worship you and praise you. And Lord, we're just, as we worship you tonight, Lord, just a little practice, a little taste of heaven. We have bodies that won't ache anymore and perfect voices and perfect eyesight to see the fullness of your glory. Can't wait for that moment. Lord, it's going to be so great. And so, Lord, as we turn to this psalm tonight and for a few nights, looking at the tremendous blessing, your word, the word of God is in our lives, we thank you for that. And we look forward to the many lessons you're going to have for us and just do a great work in us. So bless this night, Lord. We surrender it to you and thank you and praise you and look forward to the work of your spirit. And we ask all that you're going to do, ask you to bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 119. All right. Clearly the longest psalm in all of the psalms, 176 verses. And just truly, truly amazing. And we just looked at the shortest one in Psalm 117. We've got to have the longest one close, I guess. And so we're going to enjoy this. Now, please notice there's no author given to this one. As we've seen, several of the Psalms don't have any authors named. I think this one is, in a way, very intentionally by the Lord. It's just my opinion. It doesn't mean anything. But since all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, inspired by His Holy Spirit, He's really the author. He did move among men to write these words. But a very beautiful, very long psalm about the Word of God. I like that it's not named because we know it's the Holy Spirit behind it all. And so as we look at this, we know that 2 Timothy 3 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And this psalm is going to thoroughly encourage us about the blessing of God's Word. It's all about God's Word. Really from beginning to end. It's all about it and about us becoming mature and knowing it and encouraging us in it and some of the many blessings it does and what it reveals. And it's just really, really, truly amazing. And remember, they're God's words. So it's this singular focus on the Word of God. Now, this psalm is set up as an acrostic. We use acrostics in many different ways. We use them sometimes with a word that each letter represents something that's been kind of, you know, slim down, like scuba, right? And that stands for self-contained underwater breathing apparatus. So we throw that term around. That's an acrostic. But then sometimes we use an acrostic as if to, I think in this case, more of a memorization tool. Because you're going to see here, right above verse 1, it says Aleph, and then Bet in the second letter above verse 9, and in Gimel before the third one. There's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and every one of these sections of eight verses begins with that letter. But it's even more powerful than that. I mean, some of you just think, you know, God's just showing off, but as he inspired some man to write this. I don't know if you know this, but every single verse which within each eight verses in the original language begins with that letter. Not just the eight verses. So verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, through verse 8, all eight verses begin with Aleph. If you read it in the Hebrew. And so it reads right to left, but you look at that Aleph and there it is. It starts every single verse. And then Bet for verses 9 to 16, and so on and so forth. Very amazing. Now, again, oftentimes it's used for memorization purposes, and I believe that, you know, in this case, it is said that the Jewish people made their children memorize this. How many of you would be up for that? Psalm 176. Memorize that psalm. It's like, hey, I'll take 117. Somebody got 119? So you got to take that? I'll memorize that one. So, you know, Jesus wept, that's a verse, so you can say I know the one verse. But this psalm, it was really used for those memorization purposes. And it really was intended to be a great blessing to the children. Now, one of the reasons we know this is all about the Word of God is this stunning, really stunning repetition of certain words. And I've got an overhead, I think it's a little bit of an eyesore, but I want you to see it. I hope you can see the first word of each of these eight words. But for example, the first one is law. That word is used 25 times. The word word is used 24 times. Then, if you'll notice, number 8, the word imra is a different word for the word word, used 19 times. So when it says your word, speaking of God's word, your law, the third word, your judgments, and so on and so forth. Let me just talk through these a little bit. But look at the times. The law, Torah, 25 times. Word, 24 times. Judgments, 23 times. Testimonies, 23 times. Commandments, 22, 21, 21, and 19. It is just pounded home in this psalm, these words. In fact, I can find only 10 of 176 verses that don't have one of those eight words in them. Only 10. 166 verses say, your laws, your precepts, your commandments, just pounds this home, the value of God's word. Now, the first one is the most interesting to me. It's the word Torah. I know many of us have heard that word Torah. It literally means law or direction or instruction. And it's actually very difficult to define because of its tremendously broad use among the Jewish people. It is most strictly used to refer to the Pentateuch, the five laws, the five books that Moses wrote, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And that is also called the Pentateuch. But then there's an oral Torah and a written Torah, and all other things have been added to it, all of these things. But it's the word for the law of God. Then the word means word or statement or something that is spoken to communicate God's spoken word. That's used 24 times. Judgments, that word means judgment or decision. The word testimonies means a testimony or a statement. Commandments means commandments. It means order, a prohibition or terms, and so on and so forth. I'm just going to leave that up, likely leave it up while we're going through these psalms, because it's helpful sometimes when you look at a verse and go, what's that word? Well, you can look up there and see what the word means. And so I really, again, the Lord intended this to be a tremendous blessing. And the way I'm going to cover it, we're going to go through each verse, but I'm just going to try to basically tell us one thing I think that each eight really is trying to, the main thing it's communicating. And there really is, I believe, a main truth in each of these groupings of eight verses. There's one main thing the Lord, by His Holy Spirit, is trying to drive home. And so you might read them and see a whole other angle. But it's just kind of fun. And in fact, as I've looked at other teachers and listened to other teachers on this particular psalm, it is interesting the different kind of angle they get. Sometimes it's just kind of, it's a season in life you're in. You read a passage, you look at it one particular way, and then the next time you come back, you see it entirely differently. And that's what's so great about the Word of God. There's such depth to it. We can enjoy it in that way. But anyway, the first one, and I'm really thrilled the way it begins, because I believe the theme of the first one, I've been covering the psalm saying the theme of this psalm is, now it's going to be the theme of the first letter. Each section has its own theme, but the theme of Aleph, the first eight verses, is how to live the blessed life, and it's in keeping the Word of God. If somebody came to you and said, how do you live the blessed life? It's not in winning the lottery, okay? I know you might think so. You've seen the studies, most everybody that's ever won the lottery is horribly sorry later. It's like, what a disaster. My life's a disaster, and what it brought into my life and all of these things, that's not where the blessed life comes from. The blessed life comes from knowing God and loving Him and wanting to obey Him. That's the blessed life. And it starts out that way. Notice it starts with, blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. So blessed and blessed, he begins right away telling us, this is the blessed life. So it's great. It's a not-so-secret about the blessed life. So you can study the Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes and how to be blessed there. And here's a beautiful little section about how to live the blessed life, and that is to keep the Word of God. So let's look at this. Verse 1, blessed are the undefiled in the way. And the word undefiled means without defect or blameless or upright. It's the kind of person that it'd be similar to the word that's used of leaders in the body of Christ in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where it talks about a leader needs to be above reproach. It's very similar to that. So undefiled. So if an accusation was made, it can't stick to that kind of a life. And so you may go, great, well, I want to live an undefiled life. How do I do that? There it is, who walk in the law of the Lord. Now, I mention it a lot because it's in Scripture a lot, but the word walk in Scripture literally speaks of how we live our lives. How are we walking in this life? How are we carrying ourselves through this life? How are we conducting ourselves? That's how we walk. We're to walk in, and it's very important to us, in the law of the Lord, within its confines. So we didn't get to just go up and bump up against you know, if it was in this walk and there's these fences and, you know, we don't get to push them out, we're to stay within the confines of the law of the Lord. And they're a blessing for us. When we realize the astonishing freedom and the freedom from guilt we have walking within the law of God, it's a blessing to us and is intended by God to be a blessing in our lives. And so he says, the blessed person that's undefiled is the person who walks in the law of the Lord. And we have to just ask ourselves, is that my aim in life, to walk in the law of the Lord? And then notice what he says here. Secondly, blessed are those who keep. So first he said blessedness comes from walking in the law of the Lord. Second, blessed are those who keep his testimonies. Are we keeping his testimonies? Are we keeping God's word, keeping his witness? Do we care about obedience? And it's for those who seek him with the whole heart. Now, no surprise to me, the psalmist wrote this very early. Because one of the problems we have, and I think we all know it as Christians, is we serve him with a partial heart. Don't we tend to always have something that we're holding back? Maybe even something that's a particular area I struggle with in sin, and I need to wholly give that over. Lord, I need to trust you entirely with that weakness in my life. I'm going to trust you to give me the power to overcome that. And we need to give that to him. So we need to seek him with a whole heart. So there it is, the blessed life. Number one secret is verse 1, to walk in the law of the Lord, to walk within its confines, to be protected. But the world looks at God's laws as restrictive, and I see it as very freeing. Sometimes when you raise your children, you know, you just think, man, they're just constantly pushing the boundaries. There's a reason they do that. Not to excuse it, but sometimes they just push the boundaries to know, hey, is the boundary still where it was the last time I checked? And I need to know. And God doesn't never change. And sometimes we think I can push that boundary. Don't do that. Don't do that. God never changes. His boundary is the same as it's always been. And this is the difference between the old covenant and new covenant. We need to understand that difference. But God doesn't change. And so we want to walk within that. The second secret of the blessing is keeping his testimonies, keeping it. Have we committed in our lives to keep the word of God, to keep his word? And then have we committed to seek him with the whole heart? Is there something we're holding back? That is the secret to the blessed life. So there it is. God has just unveiled to us the beauty. So if there's any area of your life you're holding back from the Lord, oh, by the way, we need to take David's advice in the Psalms where he said, Lord, search me and know me. Search my heart. Because there are things I think you've known if you've walked the Lord any length of time, we're really good at lying to ourselves. Because when I want my sin, I'm going to justify that really good. And I'm very good at trying to talk myself into believing something. We need to go back to the Word of God. No, God did not change his mind on that. And he doesn't give me a pass for the day. We're to obey him, and we're to be blessed. Now, the person that does these things, notice as I could give some commentary here in verse 3, notice what he says. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. It's so great to wake up in a day and go, I know what God wants for me, wants me to obey him, and enjoy the obedience. Enjoy walking with no guilt. Oh, that is worth it. Just peace, to have peace with God. That is so worth it. So we're to do no iniquity. I know we sin. We have a flesh. We get angry over the little things. But we're talking about an intentional, I'm not going to sin. And I'm going to walk in his ways. I'm going to walk in his ways. And I believe we get into verse 4 and 5. They're going to be somewhat of a setup for the rest of the psalm. But verse 4, he says, you've commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Now notice it's interesting. He's telling us the blessed life. He's telling us the benefits of the blessed life. But he does remind us, oh, by the way, this is not a suggestion. Right? The Ten Commandments are not the Ten Suggestions. They're the Ten Commandments. And God has told us what is good for us. And he never gave any of one of those to be mean or be an ogre. He knows us. He made us. He knows what's best for us. And so you have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. And don't just keep them, but let's keep them diligently. Diligently, let's be serious. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. This is kind of a funny thing. I don't know about you, when you read a verse like that, it seems funny to me. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Well, that's decisions up to you. Have you determined to keep them? Have you directed yourself to keep it? Oh, that my ways were directed. In a way, it almost seems like the psalmist is saying, Lord, I want you to direct me. And God's happy to do that. He gives us both the will and the power to do of his good pleasure. But there is the matter of the will. There is the matter of the submission. There is the matter of the decision I have to make to submit to God's will. So then, God, I want you to direct me. So help me in that. Help me want to obey you. And then again, then that's where we see the blessed life that begins to pour out of that particular life. By the way, that word directed there, interesting. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes, speaks of something that is being formed or established. You think about that. Oh, that my ways were formed or established to keep your statutes. It's a disciplined life. The Christian life's a disciplined life. It's in like with anything in athletics, we need to be disciplined. And so let's live disciplined lives. Let's be directed to keep his statutes. Now here, he's going to talk about some more blessings. He's going to end, I think, with a list of blessings. I've got about four here from verse 6 to 8. Then, so if we do in fact keep his precepts. And by the way, the word keep is one of the big words of this section, because he's had keep testimonies, verse 2. Keep precepts in verse 4, keep statutes in verse 5, keep statutes in verse 8. But the person that will do these things, keep them, then I would not be ashamed. That's the blessed life, to not be ashamed. To not be worrying about something that's going to get disclosed and that somebody's going to find out about my dismal life. That's not what we want. We want it to come out, we want it to be clear, we want to live the blessed life. So then I would not be ashamed. And when is it we won't be ashamed? As if he didn't give us enough encouragement already. When I look into all your commandments. And again, not just some of them. Sometimes I do think that some people look at the Bible like it's like they're at the cafeteria, right? And this is a long list of foods to choose. And I like that one. I like that one. And I don't want those vegetables. I want the sugar. And you know, you just pick and choose the ones we want. And that's not the way it works with God. We're to obey him in everything. Everything is a blessing for us. So we're not to be picking and choosing. So we're to look into all your commandments. All your commandments. Blessing number 2, I will praise you with uprightness of heart. Isn't it great to be upright and know you're right with God? I mean, to go to bed at night and put your head on the pillow and say, I'm right with God. Life's good. Life's good. You go to bed and you have a squabble with somebody that's unsettled or there's just something you've done, you know you're not right with the Lord in that way, and you got to just repent of that to the Lord. There's just no peace there. We want to be upright of heart when I learn of your righteous judgments. So we want to spend time looking into his commandments, learning of his righteous judgments, and that's when we'll praise him with uprightness of heart. And I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. And God will never forsake us. He's never going to do that to us. In fact, in Hebrews 13, Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. God will never do that to you. And you can rest assured, God will not do that to you. You can be at great peace. You can trust him and all the things that he is going to do for us. So God's amazing. And so when I look at this first psalm, I see the blessed life. And I see it in, remember, verse 1, walking in the law of the Lord. Number 2, keeping his testimonies. And number 3, seeking him with all of our heart. And he really, by and large, repeats those things in the rest of the psalm. So that's the blessed life. No secret. It's not a secret. It's out there. We know where the blessed life comes from. Well, when we do sin, and we do, don't we? Here comes the next section. Section 2. How can a young man be cleansed? How can a young man cleanse his way? And he looks and goes, what is it to be cleansed? It's not too far off from the... We throw out a phrase, don't we? Like, oh, he cleaned up his life. We say something like that about people. Maybe they had a real drug problem or an alcoholic problem, and oh, boy, they cleaned up their lives. Well, cleansing takes on a couple of different forms as Christians. Number one, there's the general life cleanup. You know, the language stops. They start living a life that's generally looks more obedient. But let's never forget one of the greatest things about cleansing that happens in the Christian life is the cleansing of the conscience. And when God cleanses your conscience and the thrill and the excitement of having that cleansed, it just should drive so much gratitude for us, from us towards the Lord. And let me just read a couple. It's interesting that when I look at 1 John 1:9, it says, we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. God doesn't just forgive, he cleanses. And I tend to personally believe he's speaking about the cleansing of the conscience, which is a big deal. Because God put that conscience in us to convict us on purpose. So when we sin, we'd realize I need to get right with the Lord in that. And Hebrews 9 puts it this way about the cleansing of our conscience. If the blood of bulls and goats, speaking of the Old Testament, and the ashes of a heifer, the sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, and here it is, speaking of the blood of Christ, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So there's this, you know, clearly God has cleansed us We call it positionally in Christ, we're cleansed and forgiven. But very practically, we know we sin every day. And there's a cleansing that happens there. And I think that's primarily that needed ongoing cleansing of our conscience. Okay, Lord, thank you for forgiving me again. Thank you, I can get back in the game. Some Christians are crippled by this thought that God won't forgive them. And I've met people just crippled. God can't use me, and they really believe that, and that's just not true. And so it's just very interesting. By the way, I don't know if you caught this, but I just a little speculation. You ever wonder why the Lord said, how can a young man cleanse his way? I mean, why didn't he say a young girl or a young woman? What if he said grandma? That wouldn't have... You think, how can a grandma cleanse his way? Yeah, I like her way. Oh, grandma, I mean, she's so kind and gentle. No, I think the 10 the Lord said young man, because it seems in most cultures, who's the one facing the most temptation? And maybe likely to fall the most? Young men. See, all the hormones and everything's going, and man, all the temptations in life. Now, if God can cleanse that guy, he can cleanse me. So if he said, you know, he cleanses grandma, you'd go, well, I'm history. He's not going to forgive me. He'll forgive that nice old lady, not me. Of course, she's a sinner and needs a Savior too. We're all so far short of Jesus. But it's just interesting. How can a young man cleanse his way? And we don't have to go anywhere past that question. Isn't it interesting this section began with a question? And he tells us right away the answer. By taking heed to your word. There it is. So guy's going along. He says, my life is a disaster. My life is a mess. How can I straighten it out? Let me show you Psalm 119, verse 9, by taking heed to God's word. Are you willing to do that? He'll clean your whole life up. Like you can't believe, he'll clean your life up. He'll bless you. You'll be loving the Lord, excited about the things of the Lord. He does an amazing word, but you have to take heed. That's another conscious decision I have to make, to take heed according to your word. Not according to man's thinking, man's wisdom, your word. Your word's the key. And I want to take heed to that. Notice again, as we looked at the last one about this kind of a thought with your whole heart. We saw that in verse 2. With my whole heart, I have sought you. I think it's just good sometimes to sit down and think and speak to the Lord and ask the Lord, Lord, is my whole heart seeking you? Really do reveal it to me. Really do search me and let me know. I don't want any provision for the flesh. Because if there's something I'm weak towards, and we all have one or two, three areas in our lives, that's our weakness. And we know in that area of our lives, that's especially where the Lord said, make no provision for the flesh. There's some things one person can leave in his life, and freedom, various things, and access to certain things, that the next guy says, I can't have that in my house. I can't have that in my apartment. I can't have that whatever, because I'm too weak on that one. And Lord, tell me my heart. Can I handle that or can I not? And what's sad is, well, it's not sad, it's good to know, is it's funny how even in your area of temptation, you may go sometimes weeks, and things are going great, and you feel like, I'm going to conquer the world. I'm never going to fall to that sin again, and then you let your guard down. And that's where the whole heart thing's important. If I know that's in my heart, it'll crop up again. Because we tend to think, I don't know if you've done this to yourself, I've done it way too many times, you act like I'm somehow my flesh is going to be reformed. There's no reforming the flesh. It's going to be as nasty when you're 95 as when you're 2 and some kid takes your toy. I mean, you do not have to teach a kid mine. They got that down all by themselves, right? We know what our heart is, and it's just in us. So I need to admit, I know I'm going to be weak there. I can't open that door. I can't open that door. Can't go there. And so I want my whole heart seeking after you, Lord. And then notice what he says here. I like this. And it's not that he's saying he's not making a commitment, but he's basically asking the Lord for help. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. So how many of us wander? I know we all do. We all wander. We drift. You know, we're swimming upstream, really, as Christians, against this world, the flow of this world. And unless it's a conscious effort, we're going to be shoved downstream. It's just going to happen. And so I don't want to wander from your commandments. Well, here's what's great. You and I know the one answer to not wander from his commandments, and that's to read the Word of God every day, to have a daily devotional, a daily time with the Lord. I don't want to drift one day. And, you know, The ones you drift one day, it's easier to drift to 2 days, then drift to 3 days. And then it's weeks I'm drifting. We don't want to do that. We don't want to wander from God's commandments. And I want you to notice here, this psalm is interesting because he said, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to your word. And really what I believe is the full theme of this section is in verse 9. And the rest of this is, what should we do to make sure we are enjoying that blessing of taking heed according to his word? I want to point out the words I have are in verse 10, verse 11, verse 13, verse 14. And he's going to say, I will a bunch. This is a person that said, I have made up my mind to take heed to your word. And here's how I've done it. And number one was, with my whole heart, I have sought you. So that's number one. And included in that, let me not wander. And then the second thing he says, your word I've hidden in my heart, verse 11. So there's the second I have. Have we taken God's word and have we determined to hide it in our hearts? That's a very important thing we need to do in life, is to take God's word and hide it deep. Not hide it that we can't find it, but hide it as in, settle it in my heart so that I can pull it out. It's so interesting to me how good the Holy Spirit is at bringing memories to verses in my memory when I need them. You ever done that? Maybe you're sharing with somebody and that verse you can never remember, but the Lord gives you perfect recall. Thank God for that. And sometimes he just does that. I'll tell you, I'll give you a good example of this. I call it almost, it's like the Lord haunts me with one particular verse because I memorized it. That's a good thing. He uses it for my benefit, not to haunt me. But it's funny. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able with the temptation, with the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So he's saying you will always, always, always have a way of escape if you turn to me. Now, how many times have you ever been tempted and you say, Lord, give me the power to overcome this? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. It's probably all of us. If you walk with the Lord any length of time, you've prayed that prayer at some point. Lord, give me the strength. And the Lord always brings that verse to my memory when I ask it. Because it's important to know. And what it does, it keeps me from lying to myself. Because one of the great lies of Satan in my flesh is willing to lie to me and say, you know, I'm just so weak in there, I'm never going to overcome it. Never. And then I buy a lie that I can't overcome it, which is a lie. Because God said you can always overcome. And people do end up giving up in a particular area of their life and say, I'm never going to overcome that. I'm just going to stop trying. And they're just going to give in to their sin. No way. Don't go there. That's where hiding his word in your heart is a real blessing to you. Because the Lord will remind you, oh yeah, I can win. I can overcome this temptation. Thank you, God, for reminding me of that. I'm very blessed that you've reminded me of that. So he said, your word I've hidden in my heart, that the specific reason I might not sin against you. And so God will remind you when you need that verse. He'll remind you. He's very, very faithful. He goes on to say, blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. So this psalm is saying, I have hidden it in my heart, and I want you to help me, Lord. I want you to teach me. And remember, the Holy Spirit is the author of the book, and now he lives in you. Isn't that great? The author of the book lives in you to teach you and empower you to understand the book and then obey it. He's taking care of everything if we take the time to spend time with him and learn it and apply it and commit to it. So anyway, that's the blessed life again. The next I have, verse 13, with my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. So there's the word judgments. So have we declared all of the judgments of his mouth, or have we kept some out? Or that cafeteria picture again. Have I just said, I don't want that judgment of God. I don't want that decision he's made. I want to do what I want to do. We don't get to do that with the Lord. He doesn't allow that. And he's not going to allow it in our lives. Next I have, verse 14, I've rejoiced in the way of your testimonies. When you look at God's testimonies and he says, nope, that's it. That's what I've determined there. That's my witness. We're supposed to rejoice in it. Say, thank you for truth, Lord. And by the way, if you wonder how much you're to rejoice, he tells us to the degree, as much as in all riches. So if you think you'd be really thrilled if you did win that lottery, you're supposed to be more excited about rejoicing in God's testimonies than that. That's very exciting to me. And it tells me I've got a way to go in appreciating what God has done for me. So I love what this picture of the psalmist said, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, because I get it. I want my way cleansed. I want to take heed according to your word. And then he says, four I wills. You're going to see the word I will three times. it's implied to me in the middle of verse 15. I will, number one, I will meditate on your precepts. So do we get up and make a determination to meditate on God's precepts? Have we made that determination? I will meditate on them. Ponder them. Mull them over. Maybe memorize them. I will meditate on your precepts. Well, another way to look at it, I'm going to throw in the I will in the middle of verse 3, and I will contemplate your ways. Do we contemplate? And to just sit there and contemplate and meditate, think, contemplate, to look at something and just really think about it. What does that really mean? Contemplate your ways. Okay, your ways are right. Your ways are good. And on it goes. The third, I will delight myself in your statutes. So when you look at something that you don't want to obey, you need to say, I will delight myself in your statutes. God intends to do great things. You know, 1 John 5, on this delight in your statutes, I love 1 John 5. It says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. But here's the key. His commandments are not burdensome. Sometimes I think we do look at commandments and go, that's burdensome. I don't want to do that. It's too much of a weight. It's not, because God wants to bless us. Finally, I will not forget your word. Well, again, as I said earlier, the only way to not forget his word is to spend time in it. Because I don't care who you are, you forget. We forget. Unless you have perfect memory recall, we forget. So it's so important we spend time in his word. So this beautiful second section, we can be cleansed, have cleansed life and cleansed consciences if we, number one, take heed to his word, if we set ourselves to seek the Lord with our whole hearts, and if we hide God's word in our hearts and do all of these I haves and the I wills, particularly from verses 12 to verse 16. So that's section 2. Praise the Lord for that. The third section, God's word is known and kept with his help. I think it's a reminder we need God's help. In fact, I think the next two are both very similar, because notice what he says, deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. So you notice what he's saying there. In my mind, what he's saying is, I want to live and keep your word. I want to do it. But I need you to be bountiful with me to do that. And I really think this is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Because we can make the mistake of Christians as saying, Lord, I'm ready to obey you. And I don't need your help. I got this. And I know we do that at times. We think I've got this. And that is a huge, huge mistake. As Christians, we don't got this. Not this Christian life thing. Only Jesus perfectly lived the Christian life, because he was always perfectly filled with the Holy Spirit. He's the only one. And we need his bountiful, astonishing work of his Holy Spirit in our lives to live and keep his word. That's just the way it is. Now remember what Jesus said in John 15. He said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. And here he says, for without me you can do nothing. He said nothing. You can't keep any law, anything, without his help. We need all of him. So God, he's starting by saying, Lord, deal bountifully with me, your servant, that I may live and keep your word. So what I see in this psalm is it's really a cry to say, Lord, I got to have your help. So we love God's word because it tells us the truth. But once we're faced with the truth, we have to decide, will I obey it? And then I need to not make the mistake of saying, I'll obey it on my own. We don't kind of think of it that way at times, but we can't do it on our own. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. So he's now going to ask God to do some things for him. Open my eyes that I may see. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. If you remember, 1 Corinthians 2 tells us the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. We need the Holy Spirit to give us truth. We need him to open our eyes. And he did that when we got saved and the Holy Spirit came to live in us. And then he says, wondrous things. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. Lord, your law is wondrous, and I want you to help me, help me, help me see it. And that's one of the helps. So again, I see the psalm as a list of helps, what God intends to do in our lives. Next one, he says, I'm a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. To me, it's almost, I feel like verse 19 is kind of a play on words. We're definitely strangers and sojourners on this earth. This is not our home. Our home's in heaven. We're really ambassadors from another kingdom living here in this kingdom. And while we're living here, we're strangers. We need to be friendly to people here. Don't treat them like strangers. But the plan, worse to me, is almost like, Lord, I'm a stranger in the earth. but I don't want to be a stranger to you and your commandments. So don't hide your commandments from me. So he's asking for help from the Lord. Don't hide them. Well, the beautiful thing is we know this is a prayer God would answer because he doesn't want to hide his commandments from us. If we seek him, he'll be happy to reveal them to us. And so thank you, Lord, for that promise. I know you're not going to hide your commandments. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. So this is a man that is realized the blessing of God and the blessing of his laws. And so I'm going to point, my soul breaks with longing for your judgments all the time. And then you can look at, I think, verse 21 a couple of different ways. You rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. I think you could look at it in two ways. First, the unbeliever. He rebukes them. Clearly, the role of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16, for the lost, there's two primary purposes for the Holy Spirit. It's number one, to convict them of sin, and of righteousness and of judgment, and to point them to Jesus. And so he rebukes the proud, the cursed, who stray from his commandments. Then there's the Christian who can get prideful and stray from his commandments. I think we could apply this either way. It's not to say the Christian who gets prideful is not saved. He still is a member of the family of God, but God's sure going to deal with that pride and try to deal with that so they stop straying from his commandments. So the next request, Lord, remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Now, one of the blessings of walking with the Lord is that he does remove our reproach and our contempt. We may have done horrible things later, and you ever look back at things you've done earlier in life, you almost literally cringe when you remember something you did? I do. Like, I'd be ashamed at that. I'd be just ashamed if that came out. I just wouldn't want that. God, remove that. Now, we can't often remove the consequences of bad decisions, but he can remove the reproach of it and the contempt because of the fact that he's so thoroughly forgiven us. So I've kept your testimonies. That's what we're working towards. And then sometimes I think when a person is very serious about the Lord and he gives us his help, well, then some people are going to try to come against us. Princes also sit and speak against me. So, you know, I don't know if it's from their past or just the fact that now that person is taking the Lord seriously and his bounties in his life, and people start talking bad about you and they start bad-mouthing you and, oh, that Christian guy and guy or gal, and man, the princes just begin to speak against me. He says, but I'm not going to let that. We are swimming upstream, so we are going to have people coming against us. He said, but even in the midst of people speaking against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. I'm not going to let that stop me. So I will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight. I'm going to delight in them, Lord. And by the way, your testimonies are my counselors. I like that description at the end. There are two things God's testimonies are to do. They're to be our delight, and they actually counsel us. They guide us. And I mean, just think about, it's amazing. I don't know if you ever bought a car or something and read the manual. Anybody ever actually read a manual on a car? And you read it when you have to, right? Something's not working, and okay, I got to get the manual out. And then guys putting things together. It's almost that, like, it's a sissy thing to do to read the instructions. I'm going to do it myself, and then later I got to read the manual. That's just not working out so well. Well, God's word's here to bless us. We're supposed to look at the manual. We have the manual to life. I mean, it's just stunning what we have. And to not turn to God's word is just so utterly foolish, to not tap into God's word. His word is here to counsel us. Your testimonies are my counselors. Are we taking his counsel? So as we close this one, are we taking God's counsel when he gives it to us? Because he's got plenty for us. Plenty for us. So this section, we're to delight in God's words, his law and testimonies and precepts. And again, you can look at just about every single verse in there and see one of those words that we've put up. And the Lord wants us to really just enjoy some amazing things as we walk with him and enjoy him. The last one tonight, 25 to 32. Now, I just talked about the fact that I believe the last one is really more about God helping us. And this is very much along the same vein, although I do see this one's just flat out saying he's not just here to help us. His word is here to actually strengthen us. Strengthen us. And I think he's going to drive that point home. But first, we were about to die. He had to revive us and then strengthen us. Notice verse 25 says, my soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. And then verse 28, my soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. So those two verses both say, according to your word. every person needed to be revived, and now we need to be strengthened. And so that's the point he's going to try to drive home in this particular grouping. Now, you have to admit that first line starts out a little grim. My soul clings to the dust. That doesn't sound good. If you walked up to somebody today and said, my soul clings to the dust, like, oh, you're not perky tonight. What's wrong with you? Are you about to die? We come from dust. We're going to return to dust. What's your problem? Well, a person that's about to die needs to be revived. Or if you've already died, you sure need to be revived. But here he says here, revive me, Lord. Revive me. I need you to revive me. I need all that you have for me. Strengthen me, revive me, whatever. But it begins with revival. Now, we all know we were born dead. Right? We're all born dead in our sins. Every one of us needed to be revived first. Lord, I need you to revive me. And so he is going to talk about strengthening later, but what good is strengthening somebody who's dead? I need to be made alive first. So, no surprise to me, he began this section with the word revive. Let me remind us, Ephesians 2 says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So the moment you trust in Jesus, he remedied your deadness. He revived you. He revived me at that moment. A couple of verses later, Ephesians 2, 5. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he just goes on and on and on. He revived us. We were all headed for death. You know, we were already condemned. Already condemned. It was just going to be confirmed when we died in heaven. But we can turn to the Lord and we can receive the amazing life through faith in him. So notice what he says next. Lord, I needed you to revive me. And it's effect, what I look at this psalm is in many ways too, a response to what God has done. You revived me, so Lord, I have declared my ways and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts so I shall meditate on your wonderful works. So once we realize what God has done for us, we just want to talk to him and ask things of him. He said, I've declared my ways and you answered me. You know what a great encouragement here is that the guy that wrote this is saying, well, by the Holy Spirit, I talked to you and you answered. It's a great encouragement towards prayer. God loves to answer prayers. He loves to revive people. And even a dead person, spiritual dead person, can be convicted by the Holy Spirit and realize I'm a sinner and say, I need you. And the moment they do that, he revives us. So very beautiful here. I've declared my ways, you answered me. And it's effective like saying, now that I'm alive, Lord, would you teach me your statutes? Would you help me? And oh, the Lord loves to do that. Think about it. The gift of teaching is a spiritual gift. That's a gift from the Holy Spirit. That same Holy Spirit lives in you. He wants to teach you. He wants to bless you. He wants to make it come to life. He wants you to understand the Word of God. He wants to teach you. And so when you're taught, it brings understanding. So make me understand the law of your precepts. I just love this description here. He revived us. Now he's teaching us. He's making us to understand. So I shall meditate on your wonderful works. The fact that you saved me. The fact that you now want to bless me, the fact that you now want to teach me, you want to do all of these things, Lord, I'm just so blessed by you. What a thrill. What a thrill to be your child. And I just can't wait to see the many blessings in our lives. So anyway, let's look at these requests. So I'm going to start numbering them. Verse 26, teach me your statutes. That's number one. God really does want to teach us that. Number two, make me to understand. Make me to understand. And really, it's the psalmist's saying, hey, if you're going to help me to understand, I'm going to meditate on your wonderful works. There is our part of it, to commit to the things of the Lord. Then he says, my soul melts from heaviness, so Lord, I need you to strengthen me according to your word. And that's just a real beautiful thing to realize, that when I study the word of God, I'm being strengthened. You read it, it strengthens you. You ever had those times when you're really, really down, and you just pick up the word of God, and then you almost forgot how bad it was, because now I'm just so excited about the things of the Lord, as he just encourages us, strengthens us. His Holy Spirit's just coming alive in our hearts, and a passage is coming alive for us, encouraged. That's him strengthening us. And sometimes you're in a place where you've just about given up on something, and then, no, I can do this again. I can hang in there. God just strengthened me again. I'm going to be okay. I'm going to make it. But by the way, the more we realize how we can't do the Christian life, we need him to live through us. That's when we're strengthened, is when we really realize, I can't do it. I need him to do the work. Paul talked about when I am weak, then I am strong. And that's basically him saying, I can't do this. I need you strengthening me. It's you and your word. So next, verse 29, remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. Now, if you read that, there are many lines in Scripture you read and go, that's a weird line. Remove from me the way of lying. Any of us struggle with lying? And to say that, it's kind of weird. The reason it's weird to me is you have control over whether you lie. Why do you need to ask God to remove from me the way of lying? Some people struggle with lying. Some don't. Some just have this integrity thing in them, and maybe it's the way you were raised, or maybe it's just something of the Holy Spirit, and you just can't lie. I know some people like that. I think we're all capable, but you know what I mean? There's some people just can't do it. It's an integrity thing that's so important. But some people, boy, lying comes easy. I think we could have filled this in with anything else. Remove me from the way of, you put in your sin. Lying's one. Put in the one that you might struggle with. Remember, this section is about strengthening us according to your word. So I can take any weakness I have and I can plug it in there, verse 29, and say, Lord, oh Lord, remove that from me. And he'll do it if we lean on him. Remember, we can't do it on our own if we lean on him. Oh, and by the way, Lord, grant me your law graciously. Just give it to me. Be gracious. And I'll work to letting you remove that from my life. And God will do it. He's a good God. He wants to remove things from our lives, the things that he's told us not to do. In the New Testament, there's this interesting phrase that's used in a few places, like in Ephesians, where he tells us to put off and put on. These things he tells, he wants you to put that off, but the Lord usually never tells you not to do something without telling you something to do in its place. That's called a put on. Because when we stop doing something that's evil, there's this void in our life. There's a spare time. What am I going to do with that time? I want to replace that with something good. So, Lord, remove the way of whatever. You fill in your one, lying here. Grant me your law graciously. Tell me what you want me to do. Tell me what you have for me. Then he says, I've chosen the way of truth. That's a good decision, especially in light of the prior verse. So if you remove from me the way of lying, I'm going to choose truth. And Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. He is the truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. And so another encouragement. Since God's word is so great, are we putting it in front of us? Are we reading it? Are we meditating on it? Are we applying it? And then I like this word, especially in verse 31. I cling to your testimonies. Do you cling to him? Do you cling to his judgments, his precepts, his commandments, his statutes, his law? Do we cling to it? I can't help but think of that cling. Remember when Jesus rose from the dead and then Mary tried to hold on to him? He had to tell her, let go, Mary. Let go. I've got work to do. She was clinging on to him as if to never let go. But it's a walk of faith. He's telling you, you've seen me alive. Praise the Lord. Now let me go. Walk by faith. But she clinged to him. I like the picture that she wanted to cling. That's a good thing. Want to cling to Jesus. We get to cling to him. We get to cling to his words. Oh, Lord, do not put me to shame. And he will never do that. God will never do that. There may be sin that needs to be revealed, not for our shame, for our blessing, for our repentance, for our walking away from that sin, from whatever else the Lord has entailed on that. Anyway, I love how this section ends with a kind of, if you will, a sporting analogy. I'll run the course of your commandments. Are we running the course? Now, we talked about walking earlier. That is the primary picture of how we live our lives. But are we running the course of God's commandments? He has a course in front of us. And the true path is the life of obedience. So as we began with the blessing of obedience tonight, we end with running the course of your commandments. And when we do that, you shall enlarge my heart. That's an interesting description, isn't it? God, enlarge my heart. I find it interesting because the Lord tells us our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But when we get saved, he gives us his heart. That's the heart he's talking about. Enlarge you and your heart and your desires and your wishes in my life, and that'll be a blessed life. So very, very beautiful here, this fourth section. is about the fact that God really does want to revive us. He wants to make every person alive, and he wants to strengthen them according to his word. So the four sections tonight, verses 1 to 8, keep God's word to have the blessed life. The blessed life is found in obedience. Section 2, the second letter, verses 9 to 16, God's word is here to cleanse us, and we need to take heed to his word for that. Section 3, 17 to where God's word is to be known and kept with his help. We need to be totally reliant on him. And then fourthly, let's never forget, he wants to revive us and he wants to strengthen us. Beautiful promises from the Lord. So we'll stop there tonight. I don't think we have time to get through the next section, number 5, verses 32 to 40. Let me pray and we'll open up for a couple of questions before worship. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Lord, I know in a passage like this tonight, we can think of potentially several areas where we've not been diligent. We've not given our entire whole hearts, 100% of our hearts to you. We've held back a little sliver here or a sliver there. And sometimes we know exactly what those areas are we're holding back. Sometimes we've deceived ourselves, and Lord, we need your help. We need your Holy Spirit to reveal those to us so we'll finally deal with them once and for all, and declare it openly and know what it is and deal with it. Lord, thank you for blessing us. Thank you for telling us the benefits of your word, and help us to be more and more diligent every day to spend that disciplined time in your word, learning, studying, meditating, contemplating, applying, and all that's entailed in what we've studied tonight, so that we can live the blessed lives. You have the secret to the blessed life, and it's in obedience. So thank you for telling us that truth. Thank you for blessing us. And we do thank you and praise you for all these things we've studied tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.